Today's reading is from the book of Matthew, chapter 2, verses 13 to 23. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I will call my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted, because they are no more." After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who are trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. This is the word of the Lord.
Jesus' first years from Matthew 2, 13 to 23. It's a wonderful story, but you've got to understand Matthew's apologetic, or his defense of the gospel or the good news, his defense of Jesus, his arguments. And when you start to understand a few things about the text, who it's written to, everything like that, then it actually starts to make a bit more sense. To understand some of the text in Matthew's gospel, we need to understand why it was written. From the lineage to the encounters with the angels, the birth, that virgin birth, the fleeing to Egypt, imagine, you know, it's quite funny, isn't it? You know, imagine redemption following an event in Egypt. I don't think it's actually an accident that they end up in Egypt, and almost, you know, there's the Pharaoh and Moses event, and then there's Passover, and then all of a sudden the Jesus ministry or Jesus life starts off in Egypt, and he comes out of there. Just look, these are sometimes the little bits we miss. The gospel aims to prove Jesus is the promised Jewish Messiah by fulfilling Old Testament prophecies, addressing Jewish objections, like the stolen body rumor that comes up, demonstrating Jesus as the true lawgiver for a new Israel, and also bringing the law back to the intention, and not just man's interpretation. Because I think it's Jesus in his engagement actually challenges the Pharisees and Sadducees in their law quite often in here. But he's saying, well, is that really the intention of this law? Is that really why this law is here? And not just your wicked interpretation, as it could be seen. And finally, he's showing that there's a universal inclusion of the Gentiles. You know, when I was brought up, I was actually told Matthew's gospel, Jesus is so pure, he doesn't do anything wrong, and it's the gospel for the Jewish people. But it's actually not. It actually shows that there's the inclusion of the Gentiles. And it's a big book. It really is. Matthew does all of this writing while presenting a coherent narrative of fulfillment and logical continuity with Judaism, but also a break from it through Jesus' new interpretation of the law. See, Moses brought the law, Abraham brought the covenant. Jesus interprets the law and brings forth its intention and renews the covenant for all people. So this is In many regards, you look back onto the Pentateuch, the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the first five books of the Bible, the books of the law, and then you look at what the prophets are doing. And in the midst of all that, Jesus is saying, well, okay, so we have the law and we got the prophets. We have the interpretation of the law and the Abrahamic covenant. And now we have the actual intention of the law, why it was there, and a renewing of the covenant for all people. Some people don't realize in the Old Testament, it actually says that the people of Israel were to go to the north and the south, the east and west, and take the good news of God to everyone. Shout to the north, shout to the south, sing to the east and the west. It's a beautiful thing, isn't it, that they were actually given that, and it didn't happen. So Jesus is actually coming and showing that the good news, his newness of life, is for all people. This relationship with God is for all people. So there's a fulfillment of prophecy as well. Matthew is importantly pointing out the fulfillments of prophecy. He's constantly cites the Hebrew scriptures on just to show Jesus' life, birth, miracles, the death, fulfillment of ancient promises, proving he's actually the Messiah. In chapter 2 alone, right, this chapter we're looking at, in just chapter 2, he notes Micah in verse 6, Hosea in verse 15, Jeremiah in verse 17, Isaiah in verse 23, calling him a Nazarene. There is a lot in here. And it's important to distinguish. I said he was a Nazarene. It's important to discern that he's a Nazarene from Nazareth and not a Nazarite, which Samson was. And because they're different. A Nazarite was someone who took a temporary vow of holiness, or a full-time vow of holiness, which involved not consuming grapes or cutting one's hair. And Jesus was not a Nazarite, as he, well, it says he drank wine and had the Passover. And he may have taken the vow, though the length of his hair, who knows? It could be subject to debate. Did he have, like, hair, and was it longer, was it? Here's one thing, probably wasn't blonde like some of those paintings that we grew up with on the walls of the churches. But then we also have the return of the angels in dreams. We often forget Joseph has two more visits from the angel at this time, with distinct instructions on what to do and where to go. The family remains safe from Herod and his schemes. They travel well to and from Egypt and end up where they need to be, and God's hand is upon them because Joseph interprets these dreams and knows exactly what he needs to do. He listens to it. But then there's the Magi, you know, the priests of other faiths. And I think it's really wonderful. You know, when I point out and people go, oh, you know, I look at the stars, and I say, yeah, there's people called Magi in the scriptures who looked at the stars and interpreted them. What do you mean? They followed the star and found Jesus. Oh, they also got visited by angels. They also interpreted dreams. They had dreams. Well, these people, what do you mean? But, you know, you're a Christian. Yeah, God doesn't need to just talk to Christians. He talks to all people. And he uses their mediums sometimes to get his message into their head. The Magi were used to reading the stars. The Magi were used to interpreting dreams, and that's how God spoke to them most wonderfully. And I think it's a wonderful chapter to use for people who ask if God can talk to them if they don't hold a Christian faith. This is the chapter to do it to. The Magi have a very distinctive communication time with God on more than one occasions, and as priests of other faiths, I think it's just wonderful. You know, today, there's plenty of Muslims around the world who have dreams that they believe have come from Jesus, and that's why they convert to Christianity. So the question is Jesus the Messiah for Israel and the world? Matthew starts out targeting a Jewish audience to show Jesus is the rightful heir to David's throne and the one to save his people from their sins in Matthew 1:21. However, with the engagement of the Magi, the shepherds, the centurion, the Syrophoenician woman, and more, it just keeps expanding and expanding and expanding. Don't think it's some fluke that priests of other faith turn up at the birth of Jesus. Don't think that, it's actually very distinctive. And Matthew makes sure that people realize it wasn't the Jewish priests who turned up. In fact, they sat back and said to the Magi, oh, you go. If you find him, come back and tell us. Yep. Imagine that. And the shepherds? Shepherds were people of Israel, the Israelites, who were permanently unclean because they would be butchering their animals. And so they were permanently unable to go into the temple and offer sacrifices themselves, even though the sheep they produced were used in Passovers, were used in sacrifices for sin offerings. Yeah. Crazy, crazy. From the start and then to the end, it kind of seems that it's focused on Israel, but Matthew shows God's plan extended to the Gentiles, as seen in the wise men and the Great Commission. So it ends off, go into all the world, making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and commanding them all these things and teaching them my ways, for I'm with you to the very end of the age. So, you know, this Great Commission, the centurion servant, the Syrophoenician woman and more, it's all in this gospel. And Jesus is holy, but even in this holiness, he engages or is engaged by other faiths and people who are totally disconnected from God. The climax of Israel's history is here in this gospel. In essence, Matthew presents Jesus as the pinnacle of Israel's history, the fulfillment of all of its hopes, and the beginning of a new, inclusive people of God, using Jewish scripture and themes to lay down this gospel to his readers. There's this phrase, that it might be fulfilled. And Matthew repeatedly uses this phrase, that was to be fulfilled, that was to be spoken about through the Lord, about the Lord through the prophets. You know, any example, Matthew 1:22, 2:15, 17, 23, 4:14, 8:17, these link specific events to Old Testament predictions. And Matthew is very, not just saying, oh, here's some words that you might pick up on. He's actually very definitively saying that it might be fulfilled. Jesus was legitimate and it wasn't just some random event. Not in Matthew's view and not in the other gospel writers' views either. So what does this passage give us today? Because as we read through it, we could just go, well, that's really nice, Nick, and you've given us a bit of a history lesson. But the first and foremost thing it gives us is hope. God has been faithful to his word time and time again and will continue to do so. The people of Israel waited for many years for the Messiah, but gave up hope. They stopped believing that God would fulfill his promises. The second thing I think it gives us is awe. You know, if God can appear to the Magi in dreams on many occasions and speak to them, then he can do the same today for anyone who does not believe in him. I'm in awe of God, as I think we often think he only talks to Christians, and yet he is a God who wants to connect to all people. And he even used a donkey in the Bible to talk to people. You know, dreams are so very powerful for God, and he reveals himself to people even today. The fact, as I said before, many Muslims who convert to Christianity today do so because Jesus came and spoke to them in a dream. So we need to stop limiting how awesome or awe-inspiring God is at touching the lives of so many people today. The third thing I think this passage gives for us is call. The Magi and Joseph heard the voice of God and followed the call that he put on their lives. The Magi came from far lands. The shepherds came from their fields. Joseph and Mary came from their town into Bethlehem to give birth, you know. And then they went to Egypt. Then they went back up into Nazareth. You know, I think it's a challenge place for Joseph, to be quite honest, in the midst of this call. Stay and potentially face death from Herod, or leave and travel to a foreign land with nothing apart from... Oh, did God provide? Yep. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. See, God had actually provided for them for their means of escape. Sounds crazy, but it's actually true when you look at it. You know, he set them up. God has not stopped calling us today and putting burdens on our hearts as to where he wants us to place our feet and where he'd like us to go. Sometimes when we look at the options before us, just like Joseph, none of them look good. None of them look good. But God knows which one is the best option, and he has the right person at the right time responding to a call, and that could be you. Could be me, could be you. You know, remember this, when God calls you to a new place, a new ministry, a new season of life, he always provides in equipping you with what is necessary. He is a God who loves us and wants to see us thrive, not a God who oppresses and wants to see us fail. That's not his way. God doesn't. Why would he send Jesus to watch us fail? That doesn't make sense. Faith opens our eyes as we see how we are equipped by God to do his good will. You know, the fourth thing this passage gives us today is this: increased faith. This story increases our faith, I think, in two ways. The first coming from the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophets, showing God is true to his word. This is why Matthew extensively refers back to not just the Pentateuch, but the prophets, to show Jesus is the Messiah who has come. The second comes from the meaningful response to a call and seeing that in the immediacy, God has had it all under control. So as we look back in hindsight, we go, actually, God had this under control. You know, and because we can see God's had it under control from the birth of Jesus forward, this allows us to trust him with our lives and where we should be heading. I think personally and corporately, we often stop rather than step out in faith because we don't know what's in store and we fear tomorrow. So it's the Sunday after Christmas. Hope, all call, and an increased faith. Is this not what our society is looking for in the messiness of what the world's offering us today? So what are you going to do with Jesus? What are you going to do with and for Jesus? You know, I like to ask that question, what are you going to do with Jesus? But what are you going to do with and for Jesus? At the start, I noted that this was a gospel was to show who Jesus was and how he came, not just for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. So this week, who are you going to pray for? And who are you going to minister to this week in Jesus' name? Who needs your care in prayer? I mean, who needs your care in prayer? I think that's a wonderful way of putting it. Who do you care enough about to say, I'm going to pray for that person this coming year? I'm going to pray for them this coming month, and then go, how about I just pray for them every day for a year? Would that be too much for someone you love? I think not. I hope you have a blessed day. What are you going to do with and for Jesus this year? Amen.